following message is brought to you by Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We exist to bring glory to God by knowing Christ and making Him known. If you would like to visit our church, we hold multiple services on Sunday mornings, starting at 9 a.m. We are located between Motuka Wharf and Edai Town. Pickups are available 709-1000.
This morning. It's good to have you here with us. Thank you, Billy. It's good to have you here with us this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 14 all the way down to verse 27 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 14 through 27. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it pleaseth him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. That there should be no schism in the body, and that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffereth, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
This morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but we'll be spending our time in 1 Thessalonians 4. So if you want to find 1 Thessalonians 4 and also Psalm 73, you can just put a piece of paper in it, Psalm 73. We'll save that for the end of the message, but we'll be spending most of our time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Worshiping Jesus together is the single most important thing we do. Worshiping Jesus together is the single most important thing we do. I don't know if you've heard me speak enough to know that I don't use the words most important very often. So when it's the most important, it's the most important. So let me say it again. Worshiping Jesus together is one of the most important things we do. You look at your week. God gives every one of us 168 hours in a week. And out of that week, you are gifted with what you can do with your life. You get to choose what you do with those hours. On average, 56 of those hours get spent in sleep. And that's a good thing. Do not think that sleep is a waste of your time. It is God's design to revitalize, rejuvenate your life. And so 56 of those hours get spent in sleep. And then you get to choose how to do what to do with your hours after that. Maybe that's at work or at school. Perhaps all of us at some point spend time obtaining food, whether that's fishing or gardening. Or you're out scavenging food from aisle 7 at the supermarket. all of us find different ways to spend time obtaining food. And some of us or all of us would spend time in entertainment, some by watching TV. Others might have different ways to find entertainment in social media or perhaps in other forms of organized sports. And I would hope that based on the last 3 weeks together, that you have spent time during your week on spiritual disciplines, reading the Word of God, spending time in prayer. And so I say it again, the single most important thing that you will do all week long is worshiping Jesus together. We've done that this morning. I don't know about you, but I've been over here sweating as we sing together, praising Jesus together, lifting up His goodness together. We give together, we pray together, and then we gather around weekly to spend time around the Word of God as the Word of God is expounded to us. Worshiping Jesus is the most important thing we do all week. And most importantly is that we do that together. I'll take a minute and review what we've seen in our spiritual disciplines the last few weeks. We saw that there is fruit in spiritual disciplines. That fruit occurs in your life, not overnight and you pop out that fruit, but that fruit grows as you discipline your life. You spend time reading the Word. I hope that you spend time every day reading, meditating, memorizing. As we said, skimming across the top, but then finding things to dive down and then hopefully you find something to take home with you. Reading the Word, meditating on the Word, memorizing the Word, and then we talked last week about the importance of prayer. Not only does God speak to me through His Word, but I get to speak back to Him in prayer. And then most glorious of all those thoughts is the fact that He listens when I speak. For any of us can speak to anyone. If they're not listening, it doesn't matter. And so we can, in prayer, speak to Him and He listens. What a glorious thought. And we should not ever think that on one side He will not listen to us, perhaps because of our offenses, for He is ready and able and willing to forgive us our sins and make things right with Him. And then on the other side, may we never think that, oh, I do not need Him, like the Pharisees thought. But instead, like a child, may we come to Him in wonder, awe, oh God, You are magnificent. I'm going to come to Him. And He hears our prayers. Today we'll speak on corporate worship. By corporate, I mean us as a gathering, the body of believers coming together. Sometimes you might hear us call it a covenant community. That's those of us who have come together and we have covenanted together that I will look after you and you will look after me and we will care for one another, both physically and spiritually. We also have called it a faith family. We are the family of God and we're united by faith. Perhaps we might not be from the same talk place or the same tribe, but we are definitely united in the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as I think about this 75 minutes that we spend together out of 168 hours out of the week, think about just the 75 minutes that we spend together. I cannot think for one moment, for one thing that might be so important that I would just slip out in the middle of the service. I do not understand how some people will, oh, I just got an important phone call. What's more important in the whole week than worshiping Jesus together? And then some, I see sometimes as somebody will sit in the service. Now look, you got a baby and the baby starts squirming. I'm all for it. Take that baby out. That's fine. But if you're sitting in the service and you just decided you're bored, you need to check your spiritual temperature. For this is the most important gathering for the whole week. So that means when you come in the door and you find out that you got to go to the loo before you come in for the gathering. There's plenty of time before and there's plenty of time after. And I promise if you can go to the movies and hold it for 2 hours, you can hold it for 75 minutes. Okay? This is the most important gathering. The biggest thing that happens in your life all week long is that we get to worship Jesus together. Oh, please, I hope that you can grasp how big a deal this is. Now, listen, in your spiritual disciplines from day to day, as you open the Word of God and you read from God's Word, there will be fruit from that. And there will be a change that happens in your life. Now, I'm going to tell you that change will happen slowly. From one day to the next day to the next day. I might liken it to the grass growing. If you sit in your yard, you watch the grass, it won't grow. But what you don't realize is that while you're watching it, it's actually growing, right? And you know that because if you go to work and you're busy all day long and you don't see it when you get back to the house and you don't see your yard that night, and then you go to work the next day and you come back late that night and you don't see it, and you come back the third day or fourth day and it's been raining lately, you notice that all of a sudden that grass popped up and it's knee high, right? That's how your spiritual disciplines are. You read the Word and you read the Word and you read the Word, and from day to day you don't notice a change. However, you come through a period or a season and you look back and you say, I can tell my life is different because of my spiritual disciplines. I've been reading the Word and it's changing the way I think. Now that's how one way that God will change your life is through spiritual disciplines, reading the Word. I'm praying, this is a daily thing, I'm working through this and I'm growing. And I'm going to tell you, it happens as a slow, progressive work in your life. But worshiping Jesus is completely different. When we come together and we worship the Lord together, I pray regularly on Sunday morning, I pray, oh Lord, send your Holy Spirit to work among our people so that today when we're in the service, maybe it might just be a single line in a single song that the Holy Spirit awakens your mind in that one moment. And as you're singing, you've never noticed that line in that song before ever in your whole life. But today, because Brother Eric raised his hand in the middle of the song, you noticed it. And today, the Holy Spirit just awoke you to a brand new dimension in your spiritual life. Or maybe it's while I'm preaching in the Word of God, maybe it's a point that was supposed to be, or maybe I said something that I did not even realize I had said. And the Holy Spirit uses that corporate worshiping together to, boom, make you grow in a quick way. And so this is two different ways. One is you by yourself. The other one is us together. And God uses them in different ways to grow us. And so far be it from me to just push back from the corporate worship and say, well, I'm good. I'm saved. I can read my Bible. Or even I can listen to the sermon online and I'll be good. Oh, no, it does not work the same way. The Holy Spirit does a work among us when we are together that does not happen when you listen to a podcast. It does not work the same way. The Holy Spirit works in your heart when you come together. And I hope that as the Holy Spirit works in your heart, that you would respond. And sometimes that response is very simple. And you're going to raise a hand. You're welcome to, by the way. You want to raise a hand. You can do that. You want to shout amen like Billy does. You want to do however you want to. Let it be known that the Holy Spirit is doing a work in your life. That's perfectly fine. Don't worry, we're not going to be Pentecostals, okay? It'll be okay. You can just let it out. And guys, sometimes it really is mind-boggling to me how some people can just push away from the worship, the corporate worship of the body. How we come together, some people just make up some of the silliest excuses, and I get to hear them. You're not here for about 3 weeks, I'm going to call you. Some of you know it's true, right? I call you or send you a text message or Facebook message. Hey, I hope you're okay. That's my kind way of saying, where were you? I send you a message. And some of the answers I get back are the funniest ones. Like last night, Junior was crying all night long. Were you sick? Is the baby sick? No, but he was crying, so we didn't sleep good. So we slept during church at the beach. Right? Hey, all kinds. My friend had a rugby tournament, so I went to go watch him on Sunday. How is that the most important thing in your life all week long? Don't understand that. The most important thing in your life all week long is coming together with brothers and sisters and worshiping Jesus. I hope that you let that sink in. Let me be a model for just a second. And I'm not the only one that models this, by the way. You might remember 2 years ago when I fell off the roof. The following Sunday, that happened on a Wednesday, and I fell off the roof on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Becky's there with me. On Sunday, they put a chair in the back because I couldn't sit in this kind of chair. They put a big back padded chair in the back, and Phil Perry preached the sermon, and Phil Perry can tell you this is the truth. I sat in the back and did my best to stand during the song service. I was out of it. My brain was so messed up. And I remember sitting in the back of the service and Phil was preaching and he was not boring preaching. I promise he was not boring preaching. But my brain was all messed up. And I was sitting back there and I fell asleep about halfway through the sermon and I was drooling all over myself. But it was so important. Becky had to help me walk up the steps and walk back down the steps. And I'm not the only one that does that, by the way. Leonie and Ruthie's dad, blind as can be. Somebody walk him into the service, walk him to the car. He'll come in and sit in the service and nod all through the service. Yes, that's right. And we've got many other people that are in our body physically disabled, and yet they continually work to make sure that they're with the body because they understand this very important, that worshiping Jesus together is the most important thing that I can do all week long. I hope that settles into your heart this morning. So we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You might remember last year we walked through the book of Thessalonians, the first book of Thessalonians, and you might remember that Paul was there for a very short time. From what I can tell in the book of Acts, he was there for only about 3 weeks. He got ran out of the city and the church that was left as a result of his work in Thessalonica. That church, it cost them greatly for Paul to have been there. They loved Paul and Paul loved them. And in 1 Thessalonians, there's 5 chapters. And the first 3 chapters are all filled with Paul talking about how much he loves them. There are not very many books in the Bible like that, where 60% of the book gets given over to I love you. Most of them are more like 1 Corinthians, where he says, y'all are doing a bad thing. Straighten up your acts. And instead, with 1 Thessalonians, he makes it to chapter 4 before he starts giving out commands. And these commands, I'm going to see, you'll see 4 of them with me. These commands that are in chapter 4, when I see these commands, I see him as a man that started the church and loves the church, is now separated from the church and cannot come back. So he writes a letter and he says, these might be the most important things for your church. And I see if we were to say, okay, let's say, what does the Scripture have for us as a corporate body? What does the Scriptures have for us that we can take away and go, yes, let's do that? I see them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let me point out the first one is in chapter 4 in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Here's what he just said. He said, you guys know how to do right, so do it. And he even said in verse number 2, he said, you already know what the commandments are. In other words, I don't have to tell you what the commandments are. You already know them, and you continue to do them. Well, that leads me to think, well, hang on a second. What were those commandments? And gladly we can see them both in the verses right before this and in the verses after it. So let me have you slide up to chapter 3 and verse number 12 and you'll see the verse, the commandment in here. Namely, here's the commandment, love one another. Here it is, verse number 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do to you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see it in verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound. So increase, you're filling up. Abound is you're flowing over. And so I want you to increase and abound in your love. Yes, one towards another, and yes, towards those on the outside, and that's he's just given a passing phrase to remind them that they should be showing love to those who had been persecuting them. But in this phrase right here, increase and abound in your love one toward another. By the way, that is not normal. It's not normal to increase in your love one towards another. I'll explain why. Because the closer you get to me and I get to you, the more I see your warts and you see my warts. I'll give an example of that. How often do you see two young people, young guy, young lady, they see each other from a distance and man, my heart goes pitter patter, pitter patter. Her heart goes pitter patter, pitter patter. And we are, I'm going to use air quotes because it's not the truth, but we are in love, right? I don't know anything about her. I don't know her family background. I don't know how many dogs her family has had this last couple of years. I don't know how many pictures are on her bedroom wall. I don't know what kind of music she likes. I don't know any of that stuff, but I'm in love. Right? And then as time goes on, we get to know each other more. Like, you know, those important things, like, what's your favorite color? And I get to know these more important things. And we grow in our love. And then one day we get married and we hate each other. Right? And those of you that are married know what I'm talking about. Those of you not married are like, no, I'm the exception to the rule. Come on. There's a command here that as the body comes together, the body should be working on loving one another. And let me help you, moms and dads, husbands and wives. By the way, love is an ongoing work. You're constantly putting in. That puppy love that was at the beginning, that wasn't love. It was just infatuation. I think I like that one. This might go somewhere. And I like the idea of being married to somebody, and that one would be a good one. That's all there is to that. That's not love. And the way that we know this is the longer you get to know someone, the more you know about them. And you know that they keep using that same phrase. My goodness, would they please stop using that phrase? Because that phrase drives me up a wall. And she's thinking back about you. You get up every morning and your breath stinks. You never brush your teeth until 10 o'clock. Please, would you get on with your... You know what I mean? It is not normal for people to just continually increase in their love. They have to work at it. And Paul says, hey, church, it's normal for from a distance for things to look really nice. But then as you come together and start spending time together, you start finding out that, you know what, you've got some ugly spots on your body. And things just don't work as much as I thought they did from a distance. And here's what normally happens in today's Christianity. Somebody comes into church because they like it. They think it's beautiful. Everything's wonderful. And they get here long enough to find out, oh, wait a second. There's problems in this church and I don't like how things go here. So instead of them pouring in love into the church so that it can help and grow, instead they just leave and go to another one. That's not loving the body. That's loving yourself. And Paul says, hang on a second, we should be loving one another. Hey, look down to verse number 8. He says it on the other side here in verse number 8. He, therefore, that despises not man, but God, who also gives unto us His Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, but you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren that are in Macedonia, the region around you. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. He said, I already know that there's a lot of love in that church. He goes, but just in case you might have slipped off a little bit from loving, let me encourage you to love more and more. And he said, you've got a good witness, but keep doing it and keep increasing in your love one for another. Our scripture reading this morning came from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll put a couple of verses up here that might help us. You cannot at any point say that I don't need the rest of the body. No, you need the rest of the body. And you need to be showing love towards the rest of the body. So here's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We took this in our scripture reading this morning, was verses 14 to 16. For the body cannot say, the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it then not the body? Or, if the ear shall say, I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not the body, is it not the body? And the question is quite obvious. The foot cannot say, well, I'm just a foot. There's no way that I'm part of the body. And the ear cannot say, well, that eye, man, that eye does a lot of work. And me, I just hang out over here. Do you realize we have, I'm estimating right now, we have about 120 people in the building right now. All right? That means that 240 ears came through the front door this morning. Now, if you're missing an ear and I didn't notice, please forgive me. That'd make 239, okay? But 240 ears walked through the door this morning, and you realize none of us paid attention to anybody's ears until I just said, 240 ears walked through the door. All of a sudden, you thought, oh yeah, I have two of them. Now, that's because all of those ears were attached to bodies, right? And nobody thought twice about it. But I guarantee you, if somebody had gone in the girls' bathroom and there was one ear laying on the ground all by itself, everybody would know about it. Now, pick this up. 240 ears came through the front door and nobody paid attention for 1 second. But one ear sitting all by itself in the girl's bathroom, everybody's going to pay attention to that. You know why? Because a body part is just a part. It's not the body. Therefore, any one person who says, I do not need the rest of the body, is acting in a way spiritually that is disgusting. You do not have any way to be able to say, well, I have no need of the body. No, you absolutely need the body. And the body, praise God, needs you. We are all parts of the body. So let us come together as parts of the body. So you're here still, 1 Thessalonians 4. Look back up at verse 13. And he's making a point here. I want you to see the point. So verse 12, he said, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Now verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable and in holiness before God. To the end. Right, that phrase, to the end, is not just Paul filling in space to make up a whole letter. To the end means there is a purpose for you to show love one towards another. So here's the purpose. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. In other words, if you're showing love one towards another, you're going to be rooted in holiness. Here's what Paul just did. He just tied loving one another directly to your personal holiness. Put them together. And by the way, Jesus does the same thing. You're my disciples. All men will know it by your love one for another. The Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4, he makes this statement in verses 7 and verse 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In other words, if you do not love the brothers and sisters in the church body, you do not love God. Paul said, love your brethren. That's going to be the basis for your personal holiness. They'll go together. You don't love the brethren, John says, you don't love God. There's no place for us to pull away and be an island. It doesn't work. We are called to be a part of the corporate body. And again, I say it, worshiping Jesus is the most important thing you will do all week. John goes on and makes another statement. In case we didn't catch it in verses 7 and 8, he says it again in verses 20 and 21. He says this, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. That's pretty strong words. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And so we see a very clear command from 1 Thessalonians 4, as a body, we should be loving one another. And that might take some work. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 3. We'll see the second command here. Verses 3 down to verse 7. I see a second command of live holy lives. Live holy lives. So verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So here's the point he's making. Live a pure, holy life. Now, guys, back in Thessalonica, Thessalonica was a very immoral city. They had, you can look it up and see the ruins. Even the buildings themselves were built for immorality. It's a very wicked place. And yet, please don't think, well, Paul was talking to the Thessalonians because they had that problem. The heart of man is the heart of man. So whether that was the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago or that's us today, and them in northern Greece and us in Papua New Guinea, the heart of man is the heart of man. Therefore, we need to take that same principle and apply it to our lives. We need to live holy, pure lives. His words in verse 3, this is the will of God. This is what God wants for your life, even your sanctification. And he points directly to this one sin, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ, look down at verse 6, keeping that thought process going, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. The word defraud means get an advantage over or overreach. Do you realize where many times adultery happens, fornication happens, many times it happens within the church? And I can tell you when that happens within the church, it destroys the body. And Paul goes, hang on a second, don't defraud your brother. Have in your life, have boundaries, put things in your life to push back away from the evil lust of, his words, concupiscence, that would draw you into immorality. And so Paul's words here, live a pure life. We're coming to the third one, verse number 11. So we saw verses 8, 9, and 10 with love one another. So look at verse number 11. It's a third command. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that ye may have lack of nothing. So third command here is to provide for yourselves. Provide for yourselves. The Thessalonians sometimes were wont to be, I'll use the word, sponges. If you know what I mean with a sponge. Or another word might be a leech. We know what leeches are, right? You walk about, you have to scrape them off your legs, right? The leech just saddles up and takes whatever he wants. Or a sponge, if you look at a sponge, you don't see a sponge giving, you only see the sponge taking, right? The Thessalonians, within the body of believers, it seems, especially from 2 Thessalonians, we can see this. Paul addresses this issue again in 2 Thessalonians. It seems that there are brothers and sisters that are in the church that are saying, you need to love me, because that's a command, to love me. You need to love me, therefore you need to take care of me. And so they were as lazy as they could be, didn't go get a job. They sat around and just waited for other brothers and sisters in Christ to support them. And Paul goes, no, wait, hang on. Study to be quiet. This is a command, he says. Study to be quiet and do your own business. And provide for yourself. Verse 12 makes it very clear that you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and you may have lack of nothing. And many of us would think, but wait, if that person really loved me, they would take care of me. Hey, there are times of need, and in times of need, absolutely, the body comes together and shows love one towards another. There's no question about that. But if a person is habitually not doing anything and always coming and taking, you giving them is not love. All you're doing is helping them to continue to be lazy. And you're continuing your own problems for next fortnight and the following fortnight and the following fortnight. You know, if I finish with this slide. I might liken this. Sometimes people have this mentality. They think something like, I don't always take. Sometimes I give. And maybe they're thinking like, oh yeah, there was that one time there was a house cry and I gave 10 kina for that house cry. I'll say, now today I have to get back and get back and get back, right? That's not how it works. That's not how it works. I don't know. Any young people like to play video games? I'm seeing girls put their hands up. Wow. Anybody? Let me see. How many of you young people like to play video games? There we go. Some honesty. Thank you. Good. All right. Hey, I used to play video games. Don't waste my time on it anymore. That's a whole another sermon. But I used to play video games. And when I would play video games, I was really bad at it. I was really bad at it. And I would play them. Ariel, my daughter Ariel, we would play. She was very good and I was terrible. And she would always beat me. And every once in a while, we would play like first-person shooter games, and she would kill me again and again and again and again. And every once in a while, I would kill her, and I would feel like, yes, I am so great at this game. But honestly, about 2 minutes after I got her, she killed me again and again and again and again, right? And those people who gave the 10 kina the house cry and think, oh, look at how great I'm doing, all they're doing is same as in the video game. I got one shot in, and now I'm feeling real good about myself. Hey guys, no. Paul makes it very clear here. You provide for yourself. And when you provide for yourself, an amazing thing happens. Go get a job. That's a simple way for him to say it. Go get a job. And when you're providing for yourself, you no longer have to live off of somebody else, but guess what you get to do? Now you get to show love to other people. When there's a true, real need, you now have your own source of income and you have the ability to go and give to somebody else in their need. Provide for yourself. Number four, comfort one another. I'll read through verses 13 to 18. Most likely, you'll hear it one way, but I want you to hear it one way and process it a different way today. Look at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so often that's where we stop. And I will say that Paul did make it very clear that there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and he will take home with him those who have died before, and those of us who are alive will join them, and forever we will be with the Lord. And I would call that prophecy. But I think that the application of only looking at it prophecy is really his secondary intention. His primary intention is in verse number 18. Look at verse number 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the primary intention of him telling us there's going to be a rapture one day. The reason that he said there's a rapture is so that we can comfort one another. And so we've got four different things that we should be doing as a church. We should be loving one another, living holy lives. We should be providing for ourselves, and then we should be comforting one another. And friend, I want you to grasp this idea that comforting one another is not just I come alongside of you while you're crying and put my arm around you and pat you on the back and tell you it's going to be okay. That's not comforting. We call that a platitude. I just come along and say something and hope you feel better about it. And because you know that I don't have anything else to say, you just look at me and say, okay, thank you. And I walk away and nothing changed. You still feel bad. Those are platitudes. And here he says, comfort one another. But how do you comfort one another? Look at what he says it in verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What are these words? It is the doctrine that there's coming a day when Jesus will return. So when we find among us someone who needs comforting, we comfort them with the words that are, you ready? Theology. Doctrine. Doctrine gives us the roots from which we can pull the emotion. So when we talk about worshiping, we worship with both the head and the heart. Jesus said, we will worship in spirit and in truth. The truth is the doctrine. I've got something to put my roots down into. I know that there's something truth here. And then the spirit, the emotion, I can be thrilled and comforted through this situation because I have something to put my roots in. You realize you cannot separate those two. If you try to do corporate worship, if we did corporate worship as only doctrine, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, this is what the Bible says, and you never bring it across and engage your heart with it, we end up with dead, cold religion. And on the other side, if all we do is we raise our hands and we sing songs and we just do the right. We can do this, by the way, guys. We can do the right chord progressions so that you feel really good. But if there's no doctrine to it, all you have is shallow, empty, feel good, and it disappears when you walk out the door. And yet we're called to worship in spirit and in truth. We have theology that goes together with emotion. The head ties together with the heart. So that when we're having a service, and yes, there are times the chord progression goes along and the words and the depth of the words come together with it, and your heart sings out, the Holy Spirit works in your heart, you raise your hand, you shout hallelujah, however it is you respond, and now you've engaged both the head and the heart together. Or the Word of God is expounded and you say, yes, this truth speaks to my heart. Amen. So be it, Lord. This is the interaction of the soul, the spirit, and the mind. Let me bring you over to Psalm 73 and we'll close in that passage. Psalm chapter 73. David went through a lot of ups and downs in his life. And I think that Psalm 73 is a great example for us of how important worshiping together with the body is for your spiritual life. I want to use this psalm, and I'll walk through it rather quickly. I want you to see how very important, as an example, how very important spending time together with your brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping Jesus together, is so very important. You realize that when you're all by yourself, you're only hearing one voice, and that's your own. It doesn't take long before you can talk yourself right down into a hole, and you just keep on digging down. And yet we need the body of Christ to help lift up one another. Look at Psalm 73. I'll just pick verses and read them as we go down. Look at verse 2. It says, "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So you can see his feet there. It's an image. He's on the edge of a cliff. And he says, "My feet almost slipped. I saw the way that the wicked lived, and I saw how the wicked prospered, and I knew that I was doing right, and my feet almost slipped off." You see deep emotion here? I don't know if you've ever been at that point in your life. And there's David all by himself. Do you remember David ran from Saul? David was doing right. David had been anointed king. David's not done anything wrong, and yet Saul has chucked a spear at him. David's on the run for his life. Saul has turned, instead of fighting the enemies, is chasing a shepherd boy through the caves. And David, for his life, one time after another, slipping away, and he writes, "My feet almost slipped off the cliff. I'm looking at my own self, and I'm falling apart." I'd say the guy's in deep depression at this moment. Look at verse 7. "Their eyes," he's speaking of the wicked and how the wicked are prospering. He says, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They are corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They do what they want to do. Corruption is filled up in their heart and in the ways that they act." He says it's disgusting. Their eyes are popping out because their body is so fat. He says, "I'm doing right and I'm about to die. They're doing wrong and they have anything they want." Look at verse 13. "Verily, I have cleansed my heart." Look at these words. "I've cleansed my heart in vain." I don't know, you on your own, doing your spiritual disciplines, reading your Bible, and I don't know if Satan's ever come along and sat down next to you in the chair next to you and said, "You know, you're wasting your time today." And that's what he's saying. "It's I cleaned my heart in vain. And I washed my hands in innocency." Verse 14, "For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Nothing goes right." I wonder if you've ever been there. Nothing goes right. I keep doing right and nothing goes right. And yet those guys, they keep doing wrong and everything goes perfect for them. Now come into verse number 16. There's a major turning point in Psalm 73. In verse number 16, I want you to see it. Verse 16. "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me." That's deep, guys. I don't even want to think about this anymore, is what he says. But then verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God." You know how you do that in 2021? Come on into the sanctuary of God. Get in with brothers and sisters in Christ. And you're going to see a change in his spirit. Here it comes. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." I came in with my brothers and sisters, and I worshiped together with my brothers and sisters, and we lifted up the name of Jesus, and we worshiped together, and I realized that their end, today, while they're today getting fat and puffing their eyes out with their fatness, and everything's going right, and everything they want, today, I realized that it won't always be that way. Look at verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. So here he says, at the beginning it was me that I thought my feet were on the edge of the cliff, but now I realize that God by His mercy is just keeping them from falling off, and the day will come when He will remove His hand and they will fall to their desolation, and great will be their fall. He says, I'm actually doing the right thing. And did you catch where he realized that? By coming together with other believers. Now look at verse number 22. So foolish was I, he says. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I was just like a cow before you, God. I just said, not thinking. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And there is a shift in David's heart when he realizes, if I'm with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I stop going down that hole in my own thinking. Instead, I've got other ones who can speak in and lift me up and encourage me. Oh, please, friend, don't let Satan sit on your shoulder, feed you a line of rubbish. I'll close with a thought. Many times as I do counseling with folks, especially I see somebody that's pulled away from church for a couple of weeks, perhaps I reach out to them. Say, hey, what's going on? You guys doing all right? And I've heard this said many times. I don't know, maybe you've thought this. I want to dispel this thought from your mind. Maybe something's happened during the week. You're not right with God. Maybe you've had an argument within the family. Maybe something's going on with the neighbors. How many times I've heard this phrase? Pastor, maybe I got heavy stop la house. Straight them heavy past time by me, but come back. We have problems going on, and we'll straighten those problems, and later after we straighten those problems, we'll come back to church. Would you think about that for just a minute? Who is it that brought those heavies along into your life? Satan's stirring up your house, and he knows as long as he can keep your house stirred up, he's going to keep you away from where you're going to get help. So why not just go ahead and bring the heavy with you? It's okay. Bring the heavy with you. Bring it on in. Get around your brothers and sisters. And don't be like David sitting out on the edge going, man, I prayed this morning, but it was in vain. I'm falling off the cliff. No, no, no. Just get in with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Come on in together. Get in the house. For whom have I in heaven but thee? I will get help from nowhere else. And that's going to happen because my brothers and sisters are going to point me to the one who will be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope that this series has been a help for you. Reading the Scriptures, making it a part of your life. Prayer, speaking to the Father and knowing that He's listening. Corporate worship, coming together. Please don't. Next week, please don't miss out on the most important 75 minutes of your week. Father, thank You for Your goodness upon our lives. Thank You for the opportunity for us to study Your Word together and see we should be loving one another. We should be living individually, living pure lives because we love one another. We should be providing for our own selves because we love one another. And then we should be comforting one another with these words, bringing theology into the emotional part of our life. And so, Lord, I pray that You would work in the hearts of Your people. Allow us to love one another. For it's in Your beautiful name we ask it. Amen. Hey, love you guys.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Matt Allen of Capital City Baptist Church of Port Moresby. We would love to have you join us for service if you are in the area. If you need help with transportation, please give us a call on 7009-1000. Again, it's 7009-1000.